I was sitting in a chapel service at Union College when the speaker, Elder Dick Barron from the General Conference Youth Department, appealed to us to become student missionaries. He said there was a great need overseas for people to know Jesus. But in my naive young experience as a Christian, I thought he was crazy. Some of this I alluded to a couple weeks ago. He was trying to lure the most spiritual students away from our campus when there were so many kids who needed to know Jesus right at our school. I thought it was crazy. Why do you want to take all these great kids away when there's so many kids right at school who don't know Jesus? We need the influence of those better kids here. So why would God want to do that? Soon after that service, an acquaintance asked me if I had thought of becoming an SM, student missionary. Then in the coming weeks, more and more students told me about their experience in the countries they had gone to. And I began to wonder if I needed to broaden my vision of understanding God's way of working. I don't know. Maybe God does take people from here and send them overseas when even though there's so many things that need to be done right here. Well, finally, one day the turmoil grew to such a point that I went to my dorm room, got down on my knees, and said, God, I've got to settle this once and for all. I've had such a hard time believing that you want us to go overseas when there's such a great need right here. And now, I'm even wondering if you want me to go. How can I know what your will is? All of a sudden, a very clear impression came to my mind. It said, go to Acts 11. Acts 11, remember, I was a new Christian. I'm naive. I'm knowledgeless. I don't have any clue as to what is in Acts 11. Not a clue. And I don't recommend this as a normal way of doing things, but I think God met me at my very naive, young, knowledgeless point. But I don't depend upon that, pick a text kind of thing. No idea, though, where I was headed. It turned out to be the story of Peter's vision. Remember that one? And what did he see? All the unclean animals in the sheet being let down, which shows that we should not eat natto, right? Was that what it meant? What did that story mean?
Don't eat bento.
Don't eat bento. I don't even know. Is bento crooked natto? Bento? What does that mean? I don't even know what bento means. Okay. So, what does it mean? What did the vision mean? It had nothing to do with food, did it? Not a thing to do with food. So I read this verse, 11:18. When the others heard this, all their objections, when they heard Peter's vision, that it had nothing to do with food, it had to do that the gospel should go to the Gentiles. In other words, the apostles wanted to keep the gospel to themselves. They wanted to stay among their own people. But Peter's vision was, no, go outside of your own people and bring the gospel to the world. What had I been praying about? God, it seems like we should keep the gospel right among our own people, the student body. I don't see how we should leave our student body. So, God, what's the answer to that? Go to Acts 11. I did. Peter's vision. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. And I read Acts 11:18. It said, when the others heard this, all their objections were answered. That wording got me. All their objections were answered, and they began praising God. They said, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of turning from sin and receiving eternal life. You imagine I had that prayer. Here I am, this naive Christian that doesn't have a clue as to how Christianity or God works. Not a clue, except that He saves me from sin. That's all I knew at that point. And I'm praying, God, what do we do? I think everyone should stay here. Why should we go? And all of a sudden, I flash that prayer. It goes from my dorm room in Union College, my third floor dorm room there, all the way to heaven through the belt of Orion, perhaps, who knows, all the way to God's throne, and it sent back to me in milliseconds. in milliseconds. John, go to Acts 11 and I will answer your cry for knowing my will about this. Well, tears ran down my face as I realized God's will about missions. And I heard God tell me in that moment that He wanted me to be one of those who would answer that call. It was in the second semester. It was late. The student missionaries had already been meeting in their class. They had already been doing fundraising. But I felt God say, go. And in an amazingly short time, I had my funding and everything went through. And I was able to go. Now, I have a question for you. What's the most important thing you will ever do in life? It's the most important thing. Is it getting an education? Is it getting a job that you like and that makes a good income? How about finding a spouse? Would that be the most important thing? I'd like to strongly suggest that listening to God is the most important thing you will ever do on this earth. Never will anything be more vital to your success than that. If you'd like to take out your sermon study guide, there's some fill-ins, and that's the first one. Listening to God. That's the most important thing we'll ever do on this earth. Last time together, we said the Bible is the most consistent, important, and authoritative method for God speaking to us. God's Word is the reference point to check out all the thoughts and ideas we get about our life to see if we're following God's will or our own. And that's why the Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In fact, the Bible has principles there. It doesn't always tell us the specifics. Where should I go eat dinner tonight? Not like that. But the principles for God's will in general and His moral will, which we're going to talk about today, are all in His word. But in fact, I want to share something powerful right now. In your notes is Psalm 119. 106. You want to make sure you're hearing God's word? Do what David did and make a vow. V-O-W. Make a vow. Listen to this. David said, I have made an oath and kept it. What's David's oath? What's David's oath? To be guided by your upright decisions. You want to make an oath in life? Here's the oath. I've made an oath in life, David says, and I've kept it to be guided by your decisions. In other words, David's saying, I'm not going to do anything anymore unless I know it's you, Lord, who's guiding me to do it. Isn't that a great oath to make? Lord, I'm going to make sure that before I make this moral choice, I'm going to make sure you're in it. Lord, should I be with this person in this situation? Should I be watching this? Should I be listening to that? Should I be speaking this way? Lord, I'm going to make sure that you're in it before I do it. It's a beautiful oath to make. And the way we know God is guiding us is by committing ourselves to follow whatever counsels and principles are in His Word. Now, what happens when we do that? Something beautiful happens when we're willing to say, God, I make this oath. I'm going to make sure you're in it. And it's according to the principles of your word before I do it. You know what happens? Look, it's in your notes, Psalm 32, 8, 9. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. Have you ever wished God would be there to tell you what to do? Well, here I was in my dorm room saying, I don't know what to do, God, but whatever it is, I want to follow it. Whatever it is, I made a vow. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to follow it. And God told me. So here it is. If you want to really know God's will, you seek Him, and He's going to teach you to follow that path. But then the verse goes on to say something interesting. It says, be not like the horse or the mule. Why not? Because they have no understanding, their mouth must be held in with bit and bridle so that they do not come near you. In other words, What do you have to do with a mule, stubborn mule? You either have to force it to go or not to go, right? In other words, it's force, it's compulsion. God says, don't make me force you to do things. Come to me, I'll teach you what's right, and I'll put those principles in your heart so that you'll want to do them. Don't think that you have to be forced. Let me guide you out of love. All right, we are still early on in our new series on hearing God's voice. Last week, we looked at the most important thing God could ever speak to us. Does anyone remember? What's the most important thing God could speak to us? The plan of what?
Salvation.
Yeah, that's it. That's the most important thing we can hear Him. If we don't have that, we don't have anything else. And we also said that if we don't respond to everything He has to say to us about being saved, that means if we just want the forgiveness, but not the new birth, or not the repentance, or transformation, then we can't expect to consistently hear Him about the other decisions in life. If we're not willing to follow everything He has for us with salvation, then the connection's going to be faulty on the other things. So we want to know in this series how to hear God's voice and why, so we can know His will. Why else would you want to hear His voice? But how do we know that we're dealing with God and not our own thoughts or the devil's? Well, we're going to get to that later on in this series. How do we distinguish between God's voice and our own or Satan's? That's vital to know. But there is some basic things I want to share today about knowing God's voice. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'd like. It's also in your notes. You do what you choose, with your own version perhaps. One way to recognize God's voice is to know His thoughts, because His thoughts about us will be reflected in His words to us. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. How many of you would like to know what God's thoughts are toward you specifically, individually? Would you like to know that? Here they are. For I know the thoughts I have towards you. Thoughts of what? Peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, I love this passage because it's so easy to think that God's main reason for existence is to go around grading us every move we make, right? And because most of us, at least I do, mess up so much of the time, I've got to think, He's thinking, all right, John, messed up. So what are His thoughts going to be about me? Well, John, you're a mess up. That's what I think about you. And so if He were to speak to me, I think, well, all He's going to say is, oh, John, you're a mess up. But no, that's not the biblical picture of God. God's Word says, I know the thoughts I have towards you, and they're thoughts of good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So what is God thinking about you? Good, good thoughts. But that's not all. Look at the next verse in your notes. As good as it is that God has good thoughts towards us, what good would those thoughts be unless if we couldn't hear Him speak those thoughts to us? Let's read what 1 Corinthians 2:11 says. Says about this. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. Can we know what David's thinking? No. So can we know what God is thinking? How many say we can't? How many say we can? Let's read the rest of the verse. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. But there's more to the verse. God has actually given us His Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has revealed to us. In other words, sure, no one can know God's thoughts, but God has given us His Spirit so that we can know His thoughts towards us. So He's willing to reveal them to us. Now remember, this series is about hearing God's voice speak to us so we can know His will. And we've also learned that God has good things to speak to us. So now, did you know that God says both positive and negative things to us, but everything God says to us is good? All right? That's the next fill-in. Everything. Everything God says to us is good. It's just as loving. Is it loving for a parent to say, "Oh, Noah, I am so proud of you. You cleaned up your room. You did such a great job." Is that a loving thing to do? Sure. Is it also loving to say, "Noah, please don't touch the stove. It will burn you." Is that loving? Of course. God's warnings and prohibitions are just as loving as His affirmations. Is that right? That's right. God's warnings are just as loving as His affirmations. And so, this morning, I want to focus in more on this series about hearing God's voice. Let's look at some basic things that God may speak to us about His moral will. What about things like lifestyle choices? What about premarital sex? What about living with someone? What about the movies? These kind of things. What about hearing? What are the principles there? Well, God has spoken in these areas, some very good principles. We're going to go on later on in the series, and we're going to look at how to hear God's voice and know His will, like choosing a college or career or mate, things like that. We are going to look at that. But today, let's look at some things that we can expect God to say to us about His moral will. Well, what are some of the so-called negative things, the warnings God speaks to us about His moral will? The first thing God may say to us about something is, "Touch not." Let's look at a verse. "Touch not." 2 Corinthians 6. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, some ask God, they should reach the lost by participating in the things lost people like to do. I've heard this. For example, "Pastor, if I go with them and do what they do and see what they see, then I'll be able to witness to them." Have you ever heard that line? Well, God has spoken about these things, and He says, "Touch not," because when you touch that unclean activity, you go down with them. And what do they think? If your church can't keep you clean, why should I come with you there? If you're willing to go do these things with us, then why, you know, what are you doing? So if you're really willing to listen to God's voice, then accept His counsel when He says, "Touch not." You see, there's some things that are clearly spoken in Scripture, and when we pray, we can know that God has already outlined some of these things pretty clearly. We can also expect to hear God say at times, "Love not." What do you mean? Shouldn't we always love? What do you mean? Well, here it is. "Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Who really has your best energy and time? Be honest. Sports or God? Be honest. Who's got your best energies? After you come from work, is it for God or the TV? Yourself. Let's just be honest. At times, sports has had my best energy. At times, the TV has. I'm not going to lie to you and say, "Oh, you terrible people out there." I've done it too. There have been times. I say, "God, I need you to bring me back. I need you to help me reprioritize. If I do this just because you say so, I'll hate you. I'll hate you. I'll despise you. But if you do it because you put my heart into it, and I see the beauty of being with you, then I'll love you. So God, help me." There are times when I want sports or TV or self or life more than I want you. So God, help me. And every time I say, "God, change my desires and help me see the beauty of making you the priority," He always does it. He always does it. All right? Besides "touch not" and "love not," God also says at times, "set not." Paul says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." You want to hear God speak to you and tell you how to live a successful life. Well, what do you say when God says, "set not"? When God tells you, "set not your affections on these things," but you really want to hear God's voice in your everyday life, well, when He says, "set not," be ready to listen. Still, there are others guiding their life, not by the words of God, but by the voices of media and music. They get their inspiration by walking in the counsel of people who don't know God, or media types, or great authors, or things like that. and that's where they're getting their counsel from. But when you want to hear God's guidance for something, expect Him at times to say, "Walk not. Walk not." What does the Bible say in Psalm 1:1? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You see that? Don't depend upon ungodly friends who aren't sold out to God for your counsel. Walk in the counsel of God's Word and godly people, and you'll hear God's voice. And finally, when you want to hear God's voice telling you what to do about a certain moral choice, expect Him at times to say, "Enter not. Enter not." Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter what? Not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." God says, if you want to clearly hear my voice, then don't keep giving your simple desires the opportunity to be tempted. If I have a problem with donuts and I hang out at the bakery, I'm just giving my flesh an open invitation to fall, right? That's just a silly example. You see, the more we give ourselves an invitation to go against God, the chances are the more likely we'll give into it. And pretty soon, we won't want to be hearing from Him anymore. If I love donuts, in my silly example, and God says donuts are really bad, but I love donuts, and I keep saying, "God, what is your will about donuts?" And I keep going to the bakery to hang out there. Pretty soon, I won't be asking God's will about donuts anymore. You see what I'm saying? And if I love certain TV shows or certain music, or I love being physical with certain people, I won't be asking God's will about that anymore. And so that's why we need to keep coming to God and saying, "God, give me a heart. Give me a heart that loves what you love." And you know what you can do? When you're really ready and willing to hear God's voice speak to you about a moral choice, put these texts in front of you that we just read. And when you pray, ask God, "God, according to the principles in your word, can you bless what I'm doing or what I would like to do?" And you know what? God's voice will speak to you. And it won't be Pastor John's voice going, "Well, you better not do that." It won't be your mother pointing a finger in your face. It'll be God's Spirit convicting you with love. It'll be God's Spirit showing you it's a good thing. It's the powerful thing. It's the right thing to do. All right? Christianity is not about eating something that you can't stand. That's what we have the idea that Christian faith is like doing things we hate to do. No, listen, any aspect of your life is hard, not just Christianity, right? Studying hard in school to get a good job. You want a good job, right? That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Loving someone, being married to them as much as you love them, that's hard. As much as you love your kids, there are challenges in every aspect of life. So don't give up on God just because the Christian life is challenging. It should be challenging. But you've got a God who is there. And to give you victory, now I want to wind up by looking at that. Some people say, "You know what? God has spoken to me not to do such and such, but frankly, that's exactly what I want to do." Right? We've all done that. Again, I'm not pointing to you and saying, "All of you are like that." I'm saying, I've come to God like that. "God, you told me to do this, not to do it, but I'm the opposite. What do I do?" Well, God always blesses those looking for a way in instead of a way out. He always comes through for those like that. If you really want to do God's will, even though you feel weak, even though you feel, "Oh, God, that's the last thing I want to do," if you say, "But God, change me, help me," He will do it. He will do it. And here's some texts that bear that out. Look at this. God has promised to subdue all sins. Micah 7:19 says, He will subdue all our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know what the word subdue means? It means to conquer or to kill off. It means to render it powerless. So what will God do with our sinfulness? Render it powerless. So what I do is say, "God, help me. You promised to do this," and He can kill off our sinful habits and strongholds. And what does that do? That means I don't need to be afraid to know God's will, because now He's going to give me the power to want to do good. Next, you don't need to be afraid of knowing God's will in a moral area, because He actually promises to cause us to walk in a holy way. To cause us. Look at this verse from Ezekiel 36. "I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to do that." Isn't that beautiful? So the Christian life is not about gritting our teeth, trying to have strong willpower to do things we really don't want to do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God's Spirit coming in us and giving us new desires so that we want to do what God wants. Does it always happen instantly? Sometimes, no. Why not? Well, the best answer I can give you is, when I was in Korea, I said to my friend, on top of our rooftop one day overlooking the harbor in Busan, I said to my friend, Mark, I want to be good right now. I'm so tired of failing God. I don't understand, though, because I pray all the time, and I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm like worse off than I think I was before. I don't know. I feel my need for God so much more than I used to. What's wrong? Well, you know, it's said things like, the closer you come to God, the more you'll realize your need of Him, and the more you'll realize that you don't have it all together. And this is something that's always stuck with me. He said, John, God will give you as much of His goodness as you are ready and willing to depend on Him for. Let me unpack that a bit. If you become Christian and you say, God, make me perfect, what would you do? We would have no relationship with Him. We wouldn't learn how to depend upon Him. Why did Satan get into such a mess? He stopped depending upon God's goodness and depended upon his own instead. Right? His pride led him to fall. So God doesn't zap us into perfection, even though He could. Why? He wants us to learn how to depend upon Him in a dependent way over time. That's why He doesn't do it. Okay, please. Good point. Beautiful. Excellent. All right. So you see, God is going to change our desires. He's going to give us His grace. And He is going to, as we develop a dependent relationship, don't give up, God is with us still. To our thanks, on top of that, He's promised to put a holy awe into our hearts so that we'll respect Him and give Him the proper place as our Creator and God of the universe. You know what keeps me from sin sometimes? Yes, I love God. But sometimes that sense of holy awe and reverence and fear, how could I do this? I'm doing this to God, the Maker. If I follow through on that, I would be just, there's a holy God that I have to deal with. There's someone in the judgment, and I respect Him. This is my Maker, my Creator, and I have respect for that. I'm not going to trample upon His holiness. So God puts that holy awe into us. I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Beautiful text. And finally, He has promised never to forsake His children. Never. Out of love, the Lord may discipline us, but He'll never forsake us. Psalm 89 says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. There will be consequences, God says. That happens. We do it as parents. Are we less loving than God because of discipline? All right? God does too, right? But He goes on to say, even though there'll be discipline, nevertheless, my love and kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Yes, I fall. Yes, I don't always make the best choices. And I come to God for forgiveness and for a new heart and for cleansing. And God doesn't forsake me, and He won't forsake you as well. In closing, listen to this beautiful story. When Steve Henning was 2 years old, he contracted spondylitis. It was the winter of 1943, and because of World War II, doctors had a shortage of penicillin and could not provide Steve the treatment he needed. So sadly, he lost his hearing. For 57 years, Steve could not hear music, laughter, or human speech. Even though he lived a full life, he still longed to hear the voices of those he loved. Wouldn't that be terrible to lose your hearing? The day of reckoning came on a blustery spring day. I skipped something. In the winter of 2001, he learned of a surgical procedure that would allow sound waves to bypass the non-functioning part of his ear and travel directly to the auditory nerve. On January 30th, he was operated on. Because the implanted device, the day of reckoning came on a blustery spring day. Steve nervously wondered if the procedure had been in vain. As the audiologist programmed the implant, he invited Steve's wife to say something. And since this happened World War II, married for, this happened 57, 60 years, I imagine he was deaf when he got married. Don't know that for sure, but it seems like that. In any case, he invited Steve's wife to say something. She leaned toward her husband and gently said, I love you. I love you. Able to hear for 9 and 6 decades, Steve's face broke into a smile. the first words he heard were words of love. I love you. Give God a chance to speak to you. And when he speaks his moral will, even if it's a warning or prohibition, it's really God saying, I love you. It's really God saying, I love you. Isn't that what you wanted to hear from him all along? Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. I love you.